I want to first thank Dennis and Christy and the praise team. Wasn't that beautiful, the music? And by the way, that theme song, Anchored in Christ, it was so beautiful here at night after night at camp meeting. I also want to thank Baraka. What a beautiful prayer. And it takes courage to get up here and pray. And so thank you, Baraka. And of course, thank you, Sarim, for sharing with us the scripture today. So, if you know me, I love stories. And so, if you've been to my Sabbath school class, you've probably heard different stories. And so, we're going to start it off like that. Oh, before I do that, I want to remind you, before we start the sermon, oh, Olga has it out too. And it doesn't just have to be kids. It can be adults too. And there's some more here, but there's also some in the foyer. And whoever comes to me, I will give you a little gift. So please fill it out. And that way you're following along and hopefully you will gain a blessing out of that. So a church leader spent his last 4 years of school at the same school as a number of his cousins. And one of them, Bill, a big, muscular, bound guy, and no one messed with Bill or would dare to mess with his younger relatives. But when a new boy arrived at school who didn't know Bill, about Bill, he started a fight with young Alex, and it wasn't long before the new boy had the upper hand. He was also big, and with jabs and uppercuts and power punches, the smaller boy thought that this was going to end badly as Alex tried to fend off that attack. But then someone sent for Bill, and they said, "Bill, someone is beating up on Alex." And from a distance, Alex could see Bill come running. He had always told him, "When you need me, I will be there." Bill came running across the football field yelling, "I'm coming. Hold on, Alex." And just the knowledge that his cousin was on his way, the hope that Bill would get there before it was too late, gave Alex strength and courage to fight a little longer and a little harder and hang in there. Bill came in and took care of business, Alex said. He took care of my enemy. He mopped him up and dressed him down. In a similar way, you can picture Jesus speeding across the Milky Way and he's calling out, "I'm coming. Hold on a little longer. In just a little while, he that shall come will come, and he will not tarry." Jesus says that when he gets there, the last enemy that he will destroy and conquer is going to be death. And that means that he's going to take out some other enemies before then. The hope that Jesus is coming soon gives us strength and courage to fight a little harder, to stay faithful and endure a little longer, because our loving Savior is on its way. If you would join me as I kneel here and pray as we open our sermon. Our gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, help me to be your humble vessel, that I may share your message, your word. Touch my lips, dear Jesus, and may people feel the Holy Spirit as they touch each one's heart. In Jesus' name, amen. So, the sermon is, "Where are you? Where are you? I'm coming soon." And Sarim did a beautiful job of reading the scripture reading today, but I want to share it in the New Living Translation. Oh, and I have the clicker. I got to remember to do all these things. So, and it's small font. I don't know if you can read it, but I'm going to read it here. "Do not let your heart be troubled. Trust in God. Trust in me. There is more than enough room in my Father's house. If it were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? And when everything's ready, I will come and get you that you will always be with me where I am. You know, if you back up from John 14 and into John 13, you will realize that Jesus has just washed the disciples' feet. Moments earlier, Jesus had predicted that one of his disciples is going to betray him. He identifies that disciple as Judas Iscariot. Jesus loved Judas and longed to restore him, but Judas rejected his love. And in the Desire of Ages, it puts it this way. He tenderly included Judas in the ministry to the disciples. But the last appeal of love was unheeded. Then the case of Judas was decided, and the feet Jesus had washed went forth to the betrayer's work. Judas now leaves the group to carry out his evil plan at night. Unlike Nicodemus, Judas moves from the light, Jesus, the light of the world, into darkness, guided by Satan, the prince of darkness. Now Jesus pauses and addresses his disciples, little children. Greek, that's technia. The term of endearment occurs only here in the Gospel of John, but it is frequent in 1 John in chapters 2-5. A similar expression, my children, was common in the mouths of Jewish teachers when addressing their students. And so we find in John chapter 4, we find Jesus gathered with his disciples, and only 11 remain in the upper room in Jerusalem, just before the Passover feast. The room is dimly lit by oil lamps, casting a warm glow on the faces of those present. The disciples are seated around a low table, sharing a meal and engaging in a deep conversation with their beloved teacher. As they recline on cushions, Jesus begins to speak to them, sensing the weight of what is to come. He reassures them by saying, "Do not let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." His words are filled with love and compassion, seeking to comfort his followers as he prepares them for his impending departure. The disciples, including Peter, John, and Thomas, listen intently, their eyes fixed on Jesus as he speaks about going to prepare a place for them in his Father's house. The atmosphere is heavy with emotions as the disciples grapple with the idea of Jesus leaving them. Yet in the midst of uncertainty, there is a sense of peace that emerges from their teacher, offering them hope and salvation in the midst of the unknown. And I think I can read this better, but this is from the Desire of Ages. It says, "But the Savior's words to them were full of hope. He knew that they were to be assailed by the enemy, and that Satan's craft is most successful against those who are depressed by difficulties." Hope. Bible prophecy provides some of the greatest encouragement and hope. And here's a couple stats that we're going to share. Just as the Old Testament is saturated with prophecies concerning Christ's first advent, so both Testaments are filled with reference to his second coming of Christ. One scholar estimated that there is over 1,845 references to the Christ's second coming, and that's in the Old Testament alone. In the 260 chapters of the New Testament, there are 318 references to the second advent of Christ. It's an amazing one out of every 30 verses. You know, we read about it, we talk about it, and we see the signs, but do we have hope? Do we really believe that Jesus soon will return? Are we prepared? Can you hear Jesus saying to you, "Where are you?" Do you tell others about this great event, like your friends, your family, and even your children? after church, where she had been taught about the second coming. A little girl quizzing her mother says, "Mommy, Mommy, do you believe Jesus will come back?" The mother responded, "Yes." "Today?" "Yes." "In a few minutes?" "Yes, dear." "Mommy, Mommy, would you comb my hair?" What a cute little girl might be your reaction, but the little girl had a response pleasing to God. She believed Jesus would come, and in a few minutes, she wanted to make sure she looked her best. She had faith. Do we have that same faith? You know, I suppose everyone that's here worshiping with us today here at Mesa Palms in the sanctuary, and those that are watching online, believes in heaven. Most, I imagine, are longing to go there someday. The thought of going to a better place to live with God has been on people's minds for thousands of years, longing to be with our Savior. Heaven, a place of perfection and peace in the presence of God. Jesus urged the disciples not to lose faith and hope facing his soon departure or death, because there was many mone in his Father's house. This Greek word is sometimes translated as mansions, which comes from the Latin mansio, mansio. By the way, I have these all written out to pronounce them, whose meaning is almost equivalent to mone, dwelling place. So when you visualize and see heaven, what do you think of? What do you see? Streets of gold, pearls, and diamonds, a brilliant city filled with many homes, a big table, a garden, a river, trees filled with many different fruits. How about animals? How about elephants and giraffes, hippos and gazelles, tigers and bears, dogs and cats, lions and lambs, all together? How about our friends and our family? How about Bible patriarchs like Adam and Moses and Abraham and Peter and John and Paul, and a host of angels, and of course, the centerpiece, Jesus? Wow, can you see it? Can you see heaven and how beautiful and amazing it is? You know, the Apostle Paul writes it this way in 1 Corinthians 2:9. It says, "Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him." Our home in heaven with God, with Jesus. He is preparing a place for you and for me. And guess what? It's almost finished. I'm going to take a sip of water. Gets dry up here. Anyway, the next story, Doug Batchelor shared. And it's an amazing fact, but it is a story that you may have heard about. And it's in the late 1950s that Westbo family adopted a lion cub named Little Tyke after it had been attacked by its mother at a city zoo. The family nursed Little Tyke back to health with milk. She began to gain strength, but when they tried to feed the lion what they normally eat, raw meat, they couldn't get her to take even a small bite. Amazingly, the little lion only wanted vegetables, grains, eggs, and milk. Of course, people said Little Tyke could not live long unless he ate meat, his diet. So they put a little blood in her milk, but she wouldn't drink it. She actually was totally revolted by meat. Still, this very peaceful lion ended up living a full life, growing to full stature without ever eating animal flesh. A vegetarian lion. Can you imagine It would be the most absurd. It would be almost absurd to think about this could ever happen. But guess what? The Bible boldly promises that in new earth, this will be the norm. In Isaiah 65, 25, it says, the lamb and the wolf shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like ox. So when you go to the zoo and you see straw out there, see if the lion touches it. You know, throughout the Bible, we find that God hoping for a committed, loving relationship with his creation. God created man and woman in his own image. He could have spoken into existence, but he chose to be more personal and intimate in his creation of man. And I don't know where Brock, oh, he's still there. Thank you, Braca. I've invited Braca to share in this illustration. And we read in Genesis 2:7 that the Lord formed man of the ground and breathed into his nostril the breath of life. I can envision. Thank you. Hang in there for a sec. I don't know if people looked what's underneath there, but I can envision Jesus or God reaching down and taking dirt and molding and making and a person, a man. He touched and he reached down to be intimate with man. He touched man as he's forming him. And remember, in the upper room, Jesus also knelt down again and he washed the disciples' feet. He had to touch their feet that was probably covered with dirt. He reached down and he wiped and washed their feet, including Judas. But after he formed man, and by the way, my wife helped me with this. Actually, she did it. We were created in his image. Now, I tried to pick this little character up, and he sometimes falls apart. Had to put a leg back on earlier. But does that look like Baraka? Well, it has two arms, two legs. It has a head. It has eyes and a mouth. God was intimate when he created man. Anyway, thank you. You can keep that if you want. Thank you, Braca, for sharing with that. You know, but God didn't stop there. God didn't stop there. In fact, as we read on, he now gets close, very close to man. And with his own mouth, his lips touch his nose. And then he breathes into man the breath of life. It is the kiss of God. Man is now alive, a personal, intimate connection with his creator, with our creator. God's creation is awesome, masterpiece. The earth, the Garden of Eden, the animals, the man and woman, and even the Sabbath. A perfect picture, a picture of paradise, no flaws, no defects. It was perfect in every way. And we read about that in Genesis 1:31. It says, then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. But the ultimate close relationship with Creator God and humans, Adam and Eve, was now broken, destroyed by sin, a separation that was never God's intention or plan. Sin had changed forever the relationship between God and humanity and between husband and wife. At the very beginning, God did not forsake man. In fact, Paul writes in Romans 8 that nothing can separate us from the love of God. He never stops loving his children. And he came searching for Adam and Eve as they hid in the garden. They felt that separation. Something wasn't right. God called out to Adam and Eve, "Where are you?" And he longed to bring them back into a close personal relationship with him, to restore, to save and restore what was lost. And the next text is found in Genesis. Genesis 3:9 says, "Then the Lord called to Adam and said to him, 'Where are you?'" A loving God seeking his children, he has continued that search throughout humanity, starting back in Eden. He is wanting to restore us back to the image of God. Jesus came at his first advent as a baby boy in Bethlehem. Jesus' mission was to rescue. His mission is the same to you and me today. He lived here on earth and died on the cross to save us from our sins. We find in Luke 19:10, it says, "For the Son of Man has come to save and to save that which was lost." But Satan had a different mission. The devil seeks to destroy, and he wants to keep us from hearing and answering Jesus' call. The Apostle Peter shares a warning to be on alert for the devil. It says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." God's final and ultimate plan is to bring us home, a home with no more sin and no more separation from the Father and his children. The day will be a glorious day as Jesus returns in the clouds as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But not everyone will answer that call from Jesus. Where are you? It is your choice. It is our choice. He doesn't want any to be lost. In fact, we read in 2 Peter 3:9, "The Lord does not delay his promise, as some understand delays, but is patient with you, long-suffering," the King James Version says, "not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance." God wants to save and restore us back to his family. He seeks to redeem us as his own children, as his own child. And in fact, he calls us by your name. He calls you by your own name. And that's found in Isaiah. "Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine." What a personal God, that he knows us, that he formed us, that he loves us. He calls us by name. Whoops, went too far. Jimmy Moda, who was raised in a devout Hindu home in Leicester, England, enraged his family by coming to Christ and converting to Christianity. He told them his sins had been forgiven because he had found God. "Which God?" shouted his father. "It's Jesus Christ," replied Jimmy. "Actually, he came and found me. He died on the cross for my sins, and I am a Christian." His mother fainted. His father threw him out of the house, and his brother Jay prayed for the gods to kill him. "We would mourn his death, but at least our family would not be dishonored." Jay, a brilliant student working on his PhD in parasitology at the London School of Hygiene and Tropical Medicine, disowned his brother and refused to talk to him. And in parting, Jimmy said, "Jay, if you are ever desperate and no one is there to help you, remember Jesus loves you and his hand is on your life. Call to him and he will save you." Jay was furious, but Jimmy began praying earnestly for him. Shortly, Jay began having disturbing dreams, and it was as if I was awake in my bed at 3 o'clock in the morning, when suddenly a brilliant light breaks through the roof and the ceiling in my bedroom. And in that light, I see a cloud descending from heaven and bearing three awesome fiery man like creatures. The first blew a trumpet so loud that I was sure the whole world will hear its thunderous sound. I knew what was coming was universal in consequences. The second creature cried out, "Prepare ye, for the Lord is coming to reap the harvest." Then the third creature cried out, or swung a scythe over the earth and cried, "Now the earth is ready for harvest." I tried to wake up from the dream and I cried out. I tried to wake up from the dream and I felt I was going to have a heart attack from the sheer fright that I was experiencing, but I could not. Then in the middle of the cloud, I noticed a person who looked completely different. The brilliant light was coming from him. His face shone so radiant that there was no features clear except for his eyes. And that looked like blazing flames of fire. A robe went from his neck to his feet, which was like a white hot metal. He was dreadful in his beauty and terrible in his splendor. And as he descended, he looked at me. I was completely undone and terrified. I could not bear to look at him any longer, so I turned my head, and to my amazement, there beside me was my brother, Jimmy, who was not scared at all. In fact, his face was joyous, and he was reaching out as to embrace this figure. When I gained the courage to look at him again, he addressed me, saying, "Jay, what are you going to do when this happens?" You know, as we've been reading and looking into John 14, 1 through 3, a powerful reminder of hope and assurance we have in Christ. It calls us to trust in God's plan. Even when we face uncertainties, Jesus is preparing a place for you, a future filled with his presence and peace. Remember Jesus' words. Remember Jesus' words in John 14. It says, "Let not your heart be troubled. And I go to prepare a place for you in my Father's house." And in his promise, "I will come again and take us to live forever." Let us all be ready for that great event and respond to his call. Where are you? Three times Jesus says in the last chapter of Revelation, Revelation 22, "I am coming quickly," or "I'm coming soon," depending on the version you have. In Revelation 21, the Apostle John shares a beautiful scene of the holy city, of the New Jerusalem, our home, with a promise from God: no more death, sorrow, crying, or pain. And as I read it, it says, "I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them and they will be his people. God himself will be with them. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more pain, no more death, sorrow, crying, or pain. All these things have gone away," or "forever, gone forever." You know, when I think of that, and that's one of the most beautiful promises, we've all had loved ones that have passed away. But there'll come a day when they are resurrected in Jesus at his second coming, and we will live with God forever. Ellen White talks about this in The Desire of Ages. It talks about Jesus coming here. But it says, "Here, where the Son of God tabernacled in humanity, where the King of Glory lived and suffered and died, here, where he will make all things new, the tabernacle of God shall be with man. He will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God." Don't you want to go there? What a beautiful thing. So as we continue the story, Jay, of the Jimmy and Jay. Jay, what are you going to do when this happened? Then everything vanished, and I woke up. It took Jay an hour to calm down and pray for understanding. A few days later, Jimmy called, hearing of Jay's dream, and said, Jay, what you saw is the second coming of Christ. Can I send you a Bible so you can read about it? Jay hung up. But more dreams disturbed his sleep, and one night he awoke, horrified, realizing he was dreaming of praying to Jesus. In time, Jay received his doctorate and was awarded a prestigious research fellowship in Japan. But in Japan, his mental state deteriorated, and one night, standing on the balcony, he nearly leaped to his death. But at the last moment, he pushed himself away from the railing, vowing to find out if Jesus was in fact the living God. For 2 years, God pursued him, and every waking moment, Jay felt the wrath of God hovering over him. And at length, he went into his kitchen, and he reached into his cupboard and dug behind things and found a dust-covered old Bible and began to read the Gospels. And when he got to the Lord's words from the cross, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do, Jay realized that he was a sinner that Christ had died for. He prayed for forgiveness and gave his heart to Jesus, and the burden of guilt was lifted. Jay grew quickly and moving to Glasgow, joined a church, and in time began teaching and preaching, sharing the gospel that he once so fervently resisted. That shows that we have a God that will continue searching for us. Where are you? You know, as I prepared for this sermon, I heard a song. And I know I talked to Dan Simmons, and he said he sang that song. And I've heard it before, but it's a song called Come, Jesus, Come. And I was driving, and I heard the song on the radio, and it was Cece Winans. She sang the song with such strong emotions. I was touched by the music and the words of the song. And so I started Googling and YouTubing and trying to find out. And I discovered the song's author. They were co-authors, is Stephen and Tara McWherty. I contacted Tara and received permission to show Steve's YouTube video and share his amazing testimony. Behind the music is a story of a radical redemption. Growing up, the son of a traveling evangelist, Stephen witnessed deep hypocrisy at home. His father, a successful preacher loved by many, would come home and beat his mother. The man who would praise God in the morning would punch his mother in the evening. And despite his Christian upbringing, Stephen, at a young age, was driven into alcohol and drug addictions for 11 years. One night at 3 o'clock, while reading The Case for Christ by Lee Strobel, with drugs on the table besides him, God showed up and everything changed. He was touched. He was forgiven. Stephen never used drugs again. Jesus never stops searching and asking, where are you? Jesus never stopped loving Stephen. He never stops loving you and me. And when you listen to the song that I'm about to play, you will hear Stephen sing this song with so much passion. And as you watch the video and see the images and the pictures of all the evil and the bad things in our world, know that Jesus' promise is sure and true. Come, Jesus, come. I hope that that is everyone's prayer today. Come, Jesus, come. See if this works.
Sometimes I fall to my knees and pray. Come, Jesus, come. Today be the day. Sometimes I feel like I'm gonna break. I'm holding on to a hope that won't fade. Come, Jesus, come. We've been waiting so long for the day you return to heal every hurt and right every wrong. We need you right now. Come and turn this around. Deep down I know this world is in vain. Come, Jesus, come. Come, Jesus, come. There'll be no war. There'll be no change. When Jesus comes, let today be the day. Come for the rain, and the strongest say, all will believe in the power of his name. Come, Jesus, come. We've been waiting so long for the day you return to heal every hurt and right every wrong. We need you right now. Come and turn this around. Down I know this world is in harm. Come, Jesus, come. Come, Jesus, come. One day we'll come and we'll stand face to face. Come and lay it all down. Cause it might be today. Time is right now. There's no need to wait. The past will be won. Rivers of grace. Come, Jesus, come. We've been waiting so long. Would that you return to heal every hurt and right every wrong. We need you. Come and turn this around. Deep down I know this world is in vain. Come, Jesus, come. Come, Jesus, come. Come, Jesus, come. Come. Come, Jesus, come.
You know, when I heard that song, I thought it goes with the sermon, and I wanted to use it. That's why I reached out to their website and contacted one of the co-authors and asked permission. Because I was actually thinking of having my wife sing it, and I didn't know that Daniel sang it too, and it would have been beautiful either way. But the images that are displayed on that shows what we're living in today. And our prayer should be, come, Jesus, come. You know, as the song says, this world is not our home. We are just traveling through. We need to fix our eyes and our hearts upward to heaven. We need to look to Jesus, our salvation. And he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Let's go home and leave this world full of sin, pain, death, and destruction. You know, I came across a quote, and I may have used this in one of my sermons before, but it's by John Wesley. It says, the spirit in the heart of the true believer says, with earnest desire, come, Lord Jesus. Almost the very last scripture in the Bible is Revelation 20:20, and it says, he who is a faithful witness to all these things says, yes, yes, I'm coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. You know, my son's a pastor. Our son's a pastor. And he has helped me over the years to prepare sermons and things. And one of the things that he said, Dad, when you preach, don't ever not give a call. And so every time I preach, I've given a call. It's not so much that you're coming forward, but it's a call that Jesus sees. And the call is, if you want to answer God's call and commit to him this very moment, respond to his prompting. Where are you? I'm coming soon. I invite you to stand with me right now. Jesus wants a close personal relationship with you and me, and he has a deep desire. As we shared in creation, he touched. At the upper room, he touched. Jesus wants to be our personal Savior. He wants his children back in his family. He wants to bring them home. So today, Jesus invites you, come. Tomorrow may be too late. Don't wait. Come. And I'm going to close with prayer. And I'm going to read the last verses, in the last chapter as I pray and close with prayer. So please join me. It says, may the grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's holy people. Dear God, dear Jesus, what amazing God that you are so personal, that you wanted to be with us from the very beginning, and nothing can separate us from that love of yours. We can separate, but Lord, we know that you long to bring us back and restore us back to the image that you once created us at the very beginning, to bring us, your children, back to home, to our home in heaven. Lord, bless every single person that is watching and listening, and may their hearts be touched. May your Holy Spirit fill them. And as those that stood making a commitment to hear your call, help us to continue with that commitment as we look for your soon coming. In Jesus' name, amen.